Good morning. If we could read this morning from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 2 and go through verse 12. Matthew 5, 2 through 12. And he opened his mouth, he being Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus and these words that he shared about these blessings. Lord, would you speak to us through these words, and Lord, just allow us to see your heart in the heart of our Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to be starting a study on the Beatitudes. A lot of you are going to be like, Daniel, you should have known this. But I'm going to share this, and you'll be like, yeah, you really should have known it. I was questioning myself, why are they called the Beatitudes? And Rod's probably back there saying, I've known this my whole life. When I hear Beatitudes, it's like the attitudes that we ought to have. That has nothing to do with it. Rather, Beatitudes, it's called that because the word blessing in Latin is beatitude. There's a few different variations they use, but basically it's the word beatitude. So, when we talk about the Beatitudes, we're talking about these blessings that the Lord Jesus shared with us. Just a simple understanding of it. And I probably was taught that when I was really young, but I probably forgot it or wasn't listening. Anyway, so when you are 39 years old and you're questioning what the Beatitudes are, it's Latin for blessing. Got it? I'm going to cover the first three of the blessings today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And as I was spending time on these three, I realized that really all three of them are aspects of humility. Different aspects, different parts of humility. So I'd like if we could, in the first place, look at this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, verse 1 through 2. Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So he says, this is the one whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. As I was going through these, I thought a lot about our brother Rod because he shares on humility fairly regularly because that's where the Lord has given him a heart towards. He looks for those who are humble and contrite in spirit. Turn back to Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. So God, who is high and holy, holy means separate. He is completely, he's completely separate from us. We cannot reach him. But he dwells in the high and holy place and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Contrite being recognizing I cannot do anything in myself. What I've done is nothing. I that's who I am. You know, all of my, whether it's good or whether it's bad, I'm nothing in myself. I am poor in spirit. Psalm 34:18. Psalm chapter 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And finally, Psalm 57, verse 17. And I may have said the wrong thing. I meant Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David wrote this after he had sinned. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had even ordered her husband to be in such a way that he ended up being killed in battle. This was probably, as far as it goes, the lowest point in David's life, because he knew, earlier in this chapter, he said to the Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done this great iniquity, or done what is evil in your sight. David was at this point where he recognized that he was evil, and there was nothing in him that was pleasing to the Lord. And he says, what God is looking for, these sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So when it's saying poor in spirit, it's where I recognize that in myself, I have nothing. I am poor. I have nothing within me that will get me anything. Psalm 49, verse 5 through 10. Psalm 49, 5 through 10. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. There is no riches that will keep me from death. And there are no wisdom that can keep me from death. In all of the advancements people have made and the medicines that keep people alive, they can only keep them alive for a certain amount of time. And so we all know. So what he's recognizing here is there's nothing that will keep me from death. That is where we need to be before the Lord. And I want to read a story out of Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. We're going to go through verse 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So we have to understand that in the times of Christ, the people in Judea, when they saw a Pharisee, they thought a great one who is righteous and does what the Lord asks of him. He follows every single rule, and we greatly esteem him. A Pharisee, when they would be with the people would think highly of that Pharisee. And the thing is, that Pharisee would also think highly of themselves. They were a religious leader. A tax collector, we do not like tax collectors today, but a tax collector in Judea was a Jewish person who chose to collect taxes for the Roman Empire. And the Jews looked on them as very low, because they had betrayed their people by taxing them for the Romans. And so here we have this very seemingly very righteous man and seemingly very low man. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Right? So look at me. Look how righteous I am before you, Lord. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now we're going to come back to poor in spirit in a few minutes, but we're going to move on for the moment to blessed are those that mourn. Out of Matthew 5 verse 4. Now on this one, in Luke chapter 6, there is a similar sermon. So whether this was the same one and Luke recorded it differently, or if Jesus shared the same thing another time, because there are similarities between them, but they are different. Luke chapter 6, verse 21b, so the second half of the verse. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And 25, the second half of the verse. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And I was thinking about this. Mourning is not just sadness, and it's not just grief. You mourn over that which you have lost and cannot change. The reason people mourn when they lose a loved one is that loved one will never be back with them. And so there's a mourning. I cannot change it. There are many things I've done in my life that I made the wrong decision. And I cannot change it. It's hopeless. It's something that I cannot fix. And we read of Abraham. He mourned over Sarah when she died, his wife. And David. David was very interesting in that he mourned over his enemies. When Saul died, he mourned. He was sad. Then there's a different mourning that we see happen in the Old Testament, and I'd like to read about them a little bit. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 2 through verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Alright, so actually I'm just going to read from verse 1 because it doesn't make sense to start in verse 2. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chisli, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa the citadel. So Nehemiah was one of the captives, and at this point he was in Persia, and he's the cupbearer of the king. Right. So he's in Persia, not in Judah, not in Jerusalem. So Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And Nehemiah saw, this is a hopeless situation. They're surrounded by enemies. They don't even have a wall to protect them. And he says in verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I'm not going to go further. The story, we're not telling the story of Nehemiah, but rather that Nehemiah mourned. Because this seems to be a hopeless situation. That the people in Judah do not even have a wall up around Jerusalem. And they're surrounded by enemies. And the enemies are within and among them. Then in the next book, in Esther, we're going to read a different situation. Esther chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Now, we know here in Esther that Haman had ordered the destruction of the Jews. He ordered that the people throughout the provinces of Persia could, on this given day, destroy all of the Jews and take their property. So here's Mordecai. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. He put sackcloth on because of the, you know, to show how hopeless I am, how hopeless things are. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Think about it. They were exiles. They were captives in a land not theirs. Who, you know, the Persians ruled over them. Now, I think it wasn't, they weren't in the worst of situations as far as living goes, but here now they were, because Haman had ordered that all the Jews would be destroyed. So, hopeless. And then in Daniel, chapter 10. I'm not going to read there, actually. I'm just going to tell about it. Daniel had a vision. I am not an expert on prophecy and visions. There are many who have shared much out of Daniel and what prophecies mean, but Daniel saw a vision that troubled him, and I've been trying to figure out exactly what the vision was. I wasn't there, but it was in regards to, at the same time, he knew it was time for the children of Israel to go back to, based on what Jeremiah had prophesied, that the children of Israel were supposed to go back to the land. Anyway, he saw this vision that terrified him, and he mourned for 21 days. He was, it was so terrible that he just grieved. It was like, again, it was just a hopeless situation. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, starting in verse 2. We're going to read from 2 to verse 4. It is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. What he's saying is, we can enjoy life, party away, but in the end, we all will die. We all will have that time where it will be a house of mourning. And so he's saying, well, you know what, if we're just all going to die, it's better to be in the house of mourning, because that's the way life ends up. Because that's the end of all mankind. And so what I want to get at this morning is, what is the most helpless situation that each of us are in, or were in? And that is the fact that when we die, we will be separated forever
from God.
And so I can live life feasting and partying and just living life to the fullest. But in the end, I will be separated from God. Or I can look at the hopelessness of the situation, the fact that there will come a day where I will forever be separated from God, and mourn over that now. And say, God, this is a hopeless situation. As we were having our time this morning of worship before the Lord's table, I didn't write down all the psalms, but there are a number of psalms that talked about this. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. So with the being poor in spirit, it's recognizing our complete inability to get ourselves, to keep ourselves from death in the end. Our righteousness do not equal anything that can get us to heaven. Here with mourning, it's the same idea, but here it's this mourning over the hopelessness that we have in ourselves, that we will die. And so we have a choice whether we'll mourn now or mourn later. Will we bring this hopeless situation to the Lord now or later? So I'd like to look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We'll start in verse 6. Actually, I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to go to verse 6. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Alright? And it goes on to explain how that happens. But then in verse 6 it says, but He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. It says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Because we need Him. And to think that I can live my life as I see and please and just enjoy life for life, you know, just living life. I'm going to end up dead. So he's saying, right now, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So let's go back to Nehemiah. What happened in Nehemiah? Nehemiah was mourning, and the king saw him and he asked him why. And Nehemiah was afraid the king was going to kill him because, you know, being sad in the king's presence is not a good thing. But what happens is that the king says, go. Go to Jerusalem, and you go ahead. I'm giving you what you need to build the wall. All right, so most of Nehemiah is spent on that, but in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9, it says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. The Lord took this hopeless situation and he turned it around. And it's not a time to mourn and weep. Okay? Because here we are, it's holy to the Lord this day. In Esther chapter 9, verse 22, Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. And we know this, and the rest of the story is that the Lord used Esther to come before the king and to make known what Haman was trying to do. And the Lord took the whole thing and turned it around. And instead of the people of Persia killing the Jews, he armed the Jews. And so when the people of Persia came, they ended up being the ones who were killed and their property taken by the Jews. Not because the Jews attacked them, but because they attacked the Jews. Chapter 9, verse 22, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another, and gifts to the poor. The feast was called Purim, and the Jews still celebrate it today. But the Lord took this hopeless situation and he turned it around. In Daniel chapter 10, this man like the Son of Man, who may even have been the Lord Jesus, I don't know, but he was a messenger from God. He came to Daniel. And he told Daniel, stop mourning. We heard your prayer. And I'm not going to go on with that one. Psalm 30, verse 11. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Now I want to share out of Acts how this looks in the life, in life. And this should be, for those who have come to know the Lord as their Savior, this also should be your story. Acts chapter 16. The jailer, that Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi, and they are singing and praying hymns to God, which is not the way you usually are when you're in jail, but that's what they were doing. And suddenly there was this verse 26, if I didn't say it, 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Talk about grief. He knew that he was going to be dead. It was going to be his fault that the prisoners had escaped. So he's about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. So he went from about to kill himself, a hopeless situation, to salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, at the end of Peter's message to all the people gathered during Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 37. So Peter had just shared about the Lord Jesus, who he was, and what had been done to him. And it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Well, brothers, what shall we do?'" Cut to the heart. "What shall we do?" "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who call, who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." What shall we do? Believe. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm realizing that my message is going to be longer than I thought, so I may have to turn this into another message, but I want to get through this section here on "Blessed are those that mourn." And then I will address "Blessed are the meek." I wanted to bring them all up together though, so next week we will bring them all up together. But there's something in Revelation, chapter 18. The story of Babylon. And chapter 18, verse 2, Revelation 18, verse 2, "And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean beast and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.'" She's living luxuriously, and she's living like she wants to live, however she pleases. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins.'" So this is the call: come out of her. "For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and that God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion of her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as queen,' I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. I will never see you. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. She refused to mourn. Why should I mourn? Why should I see who I am? I will live my life as I see fit. But the plagues came on her in a single day. But the call has come out of her. And so the question is again, will I mourn now? And recognize my need for the cross of Christ in my life? Or will I continue on? And I'm going to just say this in the sense of, for those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we ought not to be mourning anymore. There is a time and a place when we do something that we have to make right with the Lord. We sin. There is a place and we ought to be doing that. But as far as mourning goes, we're to be rejoicing. We are no longer in a hopeless situation. And we never will be. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So what are we to be doing? We're to be rejoicing. Now in the verses it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But being comforted leads to being rejoicing, enjoying the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, yet let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I was thinking about this, because all of us have those we know who do not know the Lord. And there is a sadness there. But as children of the Heavenly Father, He calls us to bring it before Him. And we ought to have His peace in it. I say that in the same way that as a reminder to myself, as I get discouraged sometimes in those I love not following after Him. We need to bring them before Him. But for those who know the Lord, there is a sadness in their dying only because they're not with us any longer. But there ought also to be a joy in their passing. When my mom passed away, there was a sadness, and there's still, you know, at times thoughts that I have of sadness. Mom is not here. I can't ask her this. I can't share this with her. But there's a joy because she's with the Father. And one day I will see her again. So for those of us who have already trusted Christ as Savior, we ought not to be mourning. Not in the sense that it's here of this utter hopelessness. Grief and sadness, but this utter hopelessness, we don't have. We should not have. But for those who do not know the Lord, this grief and this this sadness, the hopelessness should be there. And I should turn to the Lord and say, I'm hopeless. I cannot. I will die one day. And I'll be separated from you forever. Lord Jesus, I need you. I need the work on the cross in my life. I trust you. So who am I? Am I the one who refuses to mourn, or am I one who mourns and am now comforted? So apparently next week I will be sharing about the meek. And in that, the meekness of our Lord Jesus, which is where I wanted to end up today, so you're really not getting the completion of the bringing all together today. And so I'm sorry about that, but I will try to bring it all together next Lord's Day. Father, we thank you that you look for those who recognize their need for you. That when we recognize our need for you, our utter hopelessness, you are there. Our Lord Jesus is there. And we can come into that. We can trust him. We can look to him and step into his life that allows us, instead of dying, and being separated, to live and to be with you forever. We praise you for that and we thank you. Pray that you would do your work through this word. In Jesus' name. Amen.